Thank you, Cindy, for singing Amazing Grace. I'm so glad you included the last verse. There are times I've been in congregations where they've omitted the last verse, and I always find that to be upsetting, because it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, just think about it, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise be to God. Now, am I hearing a little ring in the system? So cut me down just a little bit. Don't cut me out, just down. That'll be just fine. Now, did you know that as Christians, we are unique? Why are we unique? Well, we're unique, first of all, because of the immense impact Jesus has on our lives. As the Church of God, we put our trust in the Son of God, and we follow the Word of God. And so that being the case, we are unique. But we are also unique for another reason. And the other reason is that when our time comes to die, physically die, we know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Him, we are going to go out into eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. Everybody who's sitting here today, we all know that there is something called life. We are experiencing it. And there's something called death. And it's something we don't want to experience, but yet we know it is coming. And in fact, in terms of death, and in terms of the life hereafter, there are all kinds of myths and rumors that are going around as to what it is really like. I'm going to give you four this morning. For example, people will say, when people die, that's it. It is the end. There is absolutely nothing else when we die physically. Another myth is, when people die, they all go to heaven. Here's another one. When people die, they become angels. And then the fourth one is, when people die, they go out into a much better place. Well, let's examine these. The first statement, when people die, that's it. It's the end. There is nothing else. This is false. Now, there are people in ministry, and I mean all of us are in ministry, and one way or another, we face death. It may be the death of a friend or a family member or a loved one, but we face death. Those who are in the medical community, they are facing death of people all the time. Those who serve us in our armed forces and our police services, they could be facing the death of someone at any time. It's just the way life is. As sure as there is life, there is also death. And so it's going to come to an end at one point. That is, life on earth is going to come to an end. But it is not the end. The real us is housed by our body. When our body dies, the real us goes out into eternity. Now, I would challenge you, when you get an opportunity over the next week, to read Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke's Gospel, it's a story about a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor man. This is not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This is another man by the name of Lazarus. But I would encourage you to read that passage, because if your theology on the subject of life after death has been loose or not fully understood, then when you read it, you will discover in that passage of Scripture instruction for you and for me. This is not a parable like many of the stories that Jesus told. This is a true life situation. Luke chapter 19, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Second statement. When people die, they all go to heaven. Now, that's not true. Some go to heaven, but not all who die go to heaven. Hear the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that's the scripture that applies to you. Few have found it. When you think about our community, how many in our community know Christ and put their trust in him as Savior? When we think about our province, think about our country, it certainly seems that there are many who are on the road to destruction and few who are on the road to life everlasting with Jesus. The third statement, when people die, they become angels. Now, believe it or not, I have heard Christians say this over and over again. Sometimes if a young person dies, a child dies, people will say, oh, he's in heaven, she's in heaven, and she's going to be a wonderful little angel. Well, the truth of the matter is, he or she may act like an angel, but they are not angels. What do we read in God's Word? In Psalm 85, you have made him, that is humankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings, that is the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, crowned us with glory and honor, those who put their trust in Christ. Now also hear these words from Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul. Do you not know that we will judge angels? Hard for us to comprehend, hard for us to fully understand and believe, but yet that's what the Word of God says. Therefore, because the Word of God says it, it is absolutely true. And we will judge angels. So when we die, we do not become angels. We are in a special category, all on our own. Angels were created by God. There are different kinds of angels, but all angels. Human beings, there are different kinds of races, different races throughout the world, but we are all human, and we are all made in the image of God. And then the fourth statement, when people die, they go out into a much better place. Now, this is partially true and partially false. Why is it partially true and partially false? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So people have the right and the privilege to believe anything that they want. They can believe anything, and some people make up their own belief. But hear the words, no one comes to the Father except through me. The only entryway to God the Father and eternal life is through Jesus, accepting him, who he is, and what he's done for us. That's why I say that Christians are unique. We are unique because of the immense impact that Jesus and the Word of God has on our life as we live day by day. And we are unique because when we die physically, we know that we are going out into the presence of God and we will be with him forever and forever. Those who do not put their trust in God are headed out into eternity as well. It's not over for them. They are heading out into eternity, but it's not going to be with Jesus. It's not going to be with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's going to be in a place called hell, eternally separated from the touch and the love of God. It's serious business. Sometimes we take it too casually, but we must not be casual about it. Putting our trust in Jesus is a life-saving action, eternal life-saving for you and for me. What do we know about a place called heaven? The scripture does not give us a complete description of what heaven is like, but the scripture does give us a hint as to what it is like. So let us hear the word of God as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, the words will be on the screen. Now remember, this is Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, the Lord willing and the Lord permitting, we're going to look at heaven in three ways. We're going to look at the prominence of heaven, the plurality of heaven, and the place called heaven. The prominence of heaven, the plurality of heaven, and the place called heaven. The prominence of heaven. Oh, just before we talk about that, I should mention something that I've mentioned the last couple of weeks when I was preaching, and that is that you and I are going to leave this earth in one of two ways. We're going to leave this earth and go into eternity, either through physical death, and then our soul, spirit, mind, and personality go out to be with the Lord, or we are going to go out when the rapture comes. Now, the rapture, it is a time when God is going to give a command, a trumpet is going to sound, we are going to hear the trumpet, and believe it or not, every true believer throughout the earth will be taken out of the earth to meet Jesus in the clouds. I think most of us are praying that's the way to go, via the rapture. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to keep our ear attuned to that trumpet call. I get up each morning, and not every morning, but some mornings I say, Lord, is this the day that trumpet is going to sound? It may well be. We need to be ready. Well, now what about the prominence of heaven? Some foundational truths about heaven. Did you know that in the Bible, the word heaven or its concept is mentioned almost 700 times? Now, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and 33 of those 39 books contain a message about heaven. There are 27 books in the New Testament, and 21 of those 27 books carry the message about heaven, a glimpse for us into what is ahead. Just as a little aside, if you can remember that there are 39 books in the Old Testament, if you multiply 3 by 9 gives you 27, and that tells you there are 27 books in the New Testament, a total of 88. Those of you who are musicians will know that the standard piano has 88 keys on it. I don't think it was intended that way, but there are 88 keys, 88 books in the scripture. Now, having said all of that, Dr. David Jeremiah, who some of you have seen on television, a great television preacher, a great teacher, he said this about the prominence of heaven. Heaven plays such a prominent role in Scripture that if you delete all references to it from the Word of God, the text of the Bible would fall apart in key places and turn to mishmash. Turn to mishmash. It would be not the Word of God. It would not be all that we need to know. You can see that heaven in the Word of God plays a very important and prominent role. The prominence of heaven, the plurality of heaven. In our scripture reading this morning, we heard Paul say, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. I know a man. Theologians have wondered for centuries whom he knew. Who was this man that he knew 14 years ago that had a glimpse of heaven? And then theologians over the years came to an understanding it really was Paul himself. It was Paul who had this experience. Did you notice in the reading of Scripture, he said, I don't know whether he, referring to himself, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know whether it was my spirit that went on, and my body was left behind, my spirit came back into my body. I just don't know. But he said he had an experience of heaven. And there were things that he saw and things that he heard that he was not allowed to record or tell about. Let me tell you, that's your experience and that's mine in the future. We are going to see something in heaven that we've never even dreamt of. It's going to be an absolutely marvelous experience. Just on the humorous side, I remember an elderly husband and wife, and they had to have restricted diets, and he had to eat a lot of what he called rabbit food. It was lettuce and cabbage and that sort of thing, and he wasn't too impressed with it. At any rate, this went on for a number of years. And then, at some point, he died, and he went to heaven. And he said to his wife, "Why on earth did you feed me all that food while we were here on earth? I could have died, and look at the banquet that I'm going to have now. I can eat anything." So there you go. Have some encouragement. If you're on a rapid food diet, then you'll never know what the next step will be. Now, Paul says, "I went into the third heaven." If there's a third heaven, there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. So from our perspective, what is the first heaven? The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, which includes the sky, the clouds, where the birds flit about. We read this in Isaiah, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." We live on a privileged planet, surrounded by a layer of gases, mainly nitrogen, oxygen, so we're told, that make life possible. Scientists tell us that this atmosphere is above us, about 300 miles into space. And it doesn't just stop, it just gradually dissipates, gradually. And it's there. It doesn't end abruptly, it tapers off. We are told that this atmosphere is sort of within 10 miles of the Earth's surface. And we know that God designed this to sustain the life that he created here on Earth. Not only your life and mine, but animals and trees and plants and everything else that's created that we can think of. I'm going to go on a minor tangent here, because we know that in school, children are being taught, and in university, they are being taught the theory of evolution as fact. We believe in creation as fact, not in evolution. And if we can put this in our mind, God decided that he was going to create life as we know it today. So what did he do? He created the universe. And then he created the plants and stars and everything else that's up there. But he had one planet called Earth. And it is an absolutely unique position. And everything is there to sustain life. We are told that there's nothing else in all of the universe or universes that has been constructed to sustain life. And God created this life, and he created you and me and everything else that has life that is around and about us. It is a result of God's creation. So here we are, speaking about the earth. The atmospheric heaven is the first heaven. What is the second heaven? The second heaven is the home of the stars and some sort of dust that goes on out there, and the planets and the sun and the moon. And I want you to share with me in the reading of Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And so it was. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." Now, those words are indicating to us God's creation and what he did. As believers in Jesus Christ, the Church of God, the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, including the act of creation, to be all a part of God's creation and intention. We also read in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." I know that I have gone out on numerous occasions. I've noticed early in the morning, particularly this time of year, when there's a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset or just to the expanse of the sky, I cannot help but thank God for all that he has created. And he's allowed us to be part of it. In Matthew's gospel, we read these words: immediately after the distress of those days, this will be during the tribulation period, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. God knows. God is sovereign. This is ahead. And those who are left behind at the time of the rapture will experience all of this. I don't know what view we will have when we're in glory, but praise be to God, we will be on the other side of it. So the first heaven then, remember Paul talked about three heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the stellar heaven. What then is the third heaven? The third heaven is God's residence. It's where the Lord is. We read these. King Solomon referred to it as the heaven of heavens. Moses called it God's dwelling place, the highest heaven. Jesus said, taught us, our Father, who art in heaven. The psalmist informs us, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. This is the place of God's throne. This is where God directs everything that is taking place throughout the universe or universes. The third heaven, there aren't seven heavens, it's the third heaven. The first is our atmosphere, the second is the stellar atmosphere, and the third heaven is the throne room of God. We've talked about the prominence of heaven. It's highlighted throughout Scripture, almost 700 verses. We've talked about the plurality of heaven in that first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And we know that the third heaven is where God exists. And then the place called heaven. Hear the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I like the old scripture that says many mansions. A newer one will say many dwelling places. Well, that is so. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back to take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus gave this message to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, some days before his departure from this earth when he ascended on high. What did we learn from that passage? Well, we learned, first of all, in the Father's house, there are many rooms, many dwelling places. Heaven will not run out of places for people who put their trust in Jesus to live. Secondly, we know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. I've often thought about that, thought about it took God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 6 days to create the earth, the universe, and everything that there is in it. And now Jesus has been gone for 2,000 plus years, gone to heaven. To do what? To prepare a place for whom? For everyone who places their trust in him. I wonder how much even more spectacular it will be in heaven. Jesus has this time to prepare a place for all. Thirdly, it is a specific place. It's not an unknown place. We don't know where it is, but we know that it's there. And finally, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to take his church to be with him. Did you know that only 58% of evangelical Christians believe that Jesus is coming back? 32% of Roman Catholics believe that Jesus is coming back. And only 27% of mainline churches believe that Jesus is returning. This congregation, by now, we all ought to be believing that one of these days, the trumpet is going to sound and Jesus is coming back. And not only is he coming back to take us to be with him in glory, but also he's coming back to reign and rule on this earth for at least 1,000 years. Think of the future that you and I have to look forward to. We might ask the question, where is up? The Bible doesn't give us the exact coordinates of where up is, and we know that to the Australians, up goes in a different direction than the people in North America. So where is this up? Way back in the book of Isaiah, when Lucifer, who became the devil, Lucifer was an anointed cherub, an angel in the heavenly realm. And he got in his heart that he wanted to be like God. So Isaiah writes, "You said in your heart, Lucifer, I will ascend," that means going up to heaven, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain." And some have told us, those experts who translate from the Old Testament Hebrew into our modern day English, that of the most heights of the sacred mountain really should have been the utmost heights of the north. Now that's very interesting. It's interesting because wherever we are throughout the world, north is always up. It has been concluded, therefore, that somewhere north of the North Pole, way out beyond the stars, etc., is where God's throne actually is. In fact, scientists have told us that there is a strangely vacant channel of stars and galaxies north of the Earth, above the North Pole, out in there. And so therefore the conclusion is, since it's not encumbered with planets or stars or whatever, that this may well be the channel which is up to everybody, through which we go when we head out into eternity. Our precious Heavenly Father, while not giving us the complete description of what heaven is like, does give us enough for us to contemplate what it is going to be when we are there. In fact, if you read through the book of Revelation and try and vicariously understand what John was going through, what he experienced and what he saw, then you and I will get an even further glimpse of what heaven is all about. Let us remember this, that every true believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will be going there. And my prayer, the prayer of my heart, not only today, but at every other time, is that every single person connected with this congregation, either those who attend on a regular basis or your family members, those who may be estranged from you, that they all, we all, have placed our trust in Jesus as Savior. Because only then do we know that our eternity is absolutely secure in Him. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the glimpses that you give us of eternal glory with you. We praise you, we thank you, in our Savior's name. Amen.